cast into a lake of fire. A dead faith does not save. And what the text does, it compares a dead faith to an alive faith, a genuine faith. It tells us what a dead faith looks like and what a genuine faith looks like. I think we can all agree, we see it in Scripture, Matthew chapter 7 and other places, that there are multitudes who will stand one day before God in judgment and absolutely be surprised that they're getting ready to be cast into the lake of fire. Many of those in that group will be some that have two different problems. Some, like in Matthew 7, are actually those who are tying works into salvation. Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? But you have a whole other group that is, you know, sort of what James is dealing with here, where they have a dead faith. A faith that does nothing. It is dead. Again, what we're going to see here is that a saving faith works. Faith works. That's what it does. You can't have faith without works. All right? Faith that is alone is a dead faith. So we're going to look at what the characteristics are of a dead faith, finishing up with the illustrations that the Bible gives us of what an alive faith or a genuine faith looks like. But the verses start off with what dead faith looks like. Let's read, let's start off there in verse 14. We'll read probably 14, 15, and 16. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? So two questions really being asked there. We'll get to those in a second. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Let me get into verse 18 while I'm here. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. All right, so first thing we're going to see here, we're going to look at, well, really, I could have pulled out about three different characteristics there, but I'm going to put it all under one. And that is, a dead faith has, it's profitless. It's basically a profitless profession. Many people have a profession of faith, and it's absolutely nothing. It's vanity. It's vain. They're a vain man. That's all they have, is a profession of faith. It's a profitless profession. Notice it was stressing what the man says from the first verse we read to the last verse we read. You may say that you have faith. What to the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith. It's all dealing just simply with a profession without anything to back up that profession, without any works whatsoever. So James starts off with two questions. What profit is there in this scenario with a faith that doesn't work, and can that faith save him? And it's a rhetorical. The answer to both those is obviously no. That faith, it doesn't profit anybody, and that faith absolutely cannot save him. Again, if your faith does not produce works, then you have an empty profession of faith. The fact is, real faith works. If you have a faith that does not produce works, you have a dead faith, and you're in a whole lot of trouble. Faith will produce works. That will take place. It absolutely will. You're not saved by faith and works, but you're saved by a faith that does work. There's a big difference right there. We're not saved by faith and works. You're saved by a faith that does work. If your salvation does not motivate you towards God, motivate you towards working for Him, you have a dead faith. There are many people who have a profession, and that's all they have. Even Jesus Christ used different Bible illustrations or parables to demonstrate that fact. I think of the 10 virgins, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. In other words, all 10 had a lamp that would represent the profession of faith, but only 5 had oil in their lamps that would represent actual conversion, possession of God's Holy Spirit indwelling them. A lot of people have a profession, but they don't possess God's Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing that James is dealing with right here. It's not what you say that demonstrates your faith. It's what you do that demonstrates your faith. Many times we have people that we deal with. I think back to a relative of mine who I brought up here in the past. When I went to my brother, because I went to him and concerned about this relative who was lost. And he said, no, nothing to worry about. I was there when she got saved. He went right to the profession. And I tried to tell him, listen, that's not enough. I said, look at the life. There's nothing there. They'll just come sit in church. You care less about the preaching, would just soon play games on a paper or talk to friends. There's nothing there. That faith is not working. There's nothing there. Too often, even when we talk with people, when we're dealing with them, and as far as you know, they're clearly lost. Their life demonstrates it. They've never demonstrated any real, genuine faith or desire for God. And all of a sudden, you're witnessing to them. You're excited about it. And all of a sudden, they told us that, wait. When I was 12 years old, I put my faith in Christ, or however they want. And we say, oh, okay. You better hold up right there. If they've had the opportunity for growth, and they've done nothing with it, that should signal to you that is a dead faith. It was just a profession, an empty, vain profession of faith. When God converts a soul, there is a change that will take place. We like to run away from that nowadays. It's just insane. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There will be a change. There should be a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. You don't have to get a newborn baby and convince him to drink mama's milk. You don't have to. Nor should you, somebody who is converted to Christ, to try and talk them in to getting into the Bible. I mean, think about it. Even in our old soul winning, how we used to teach soul winning, after somebody made a profession of faith, you begged them to come back to church week after week after week after week after week, till you literally would bug them before they would come to church. If you're having to do that, the most likely scenario is, and there's some exceptions, most likely scenarios, it's a dead faith. It's not a faith that's working. There's something wrong. Remember, it's not a profession. It's not the calling on the Lord that produces the salvation. It's the faith with the calling that produces the salvation. I was reading a pastor's account of he was visiting a member in the hospital and praying with him. And as he stepped out of the room, he heard somebody else call to him, come see me, come see me. So he started to walk away. And then he heard it louder. And he went back and stuck his head in this room. There's a lady there. And he'd asked her, are you talking to me? And she said, yes. She said, are you a minister? And he said, yes, I am. He said, well, could you come pray with me? And she said, I'm afraid I'm going to die. And he had said it by looking at her. It really looked like she was going to die. She said, just eyes were sunken in. You knew death wasn't far away. And she said, I don't know what's going to happen to me. So immediately he gets into the gospel with this lady. And he gets down to, you know, putting the faith in Christ. Asked her if she'd like to pray. She would. And asked him to help. And he did. And so after it was over with, I really should have wrote this down because I'm going to mess this up right now, and it's crucial to this illustration. He had said how she had told him, is that all there is to it in saying that? And she didn't feel anything different. Well, not that you feel anything different anyhow, but I'm just saying. And he told her rightly. He'd said, no, that isn't all there. It isn't just saying this. It's putting your faith in Christ. And he told her, please don't think that because you said these words that poof, you're in heaven. It's putting your faith in Christ. He said, if you didn't do that, there is nothing. And she said, oh, let me rethink this. She goes, no, yeah, I understand it now. Let me put my faith in Christ. In other words, she was putting her faith just in saying some words there the first time. Happens way too often. Again, there are many people who have a profession, but that is all they have. We have to be careful with those who we're talking to. Again, a saving faith has more than a profession. It produces a change. It produces works. You're not saved by faith and works. Again, you're saved by faith that does works. Another thing we learn from this section of scriptures is this, that dead faith substitutes words for deeds. There'll be people that like to talk a whole lot about faith, but there's no action behind it. There's nothing coming behind it. Nothing at all. I mean, think about it. Isn't it crazy to think that we know that saving faith, genuine faith, produces regeneration? Think about that for a second. Regeneration. Well, what do you mean by that? A person is literally born again. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, indwells that person like that and seals them into the day of redemption. And you're going to tell me there's absolutely no change in their life? No desire for God, nothing else? No, that would be a dead faith. A genuine faith produces regeneration. A person is born again and has the indwelling Spirit of God within them. The dead faith is unprofitable also, we see, for others. Not only is it this profession does not save, it does not serve. Look at verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? A dead faith isn't interested in serving. Compassion is not going to be one of its highlights, because this is something that does come as a result of conversion. And the scenario is, again, a brother in Christ, maybe Rob Wright, comes to my house, and you know, it's 25 below zero, whatever it is, 5 below zero outside, and he hardly has any clothes for winter, and he's hungry, and I say, brother, I'm just going to pray with you. Let's pray. And I send him on his way. See, this dead faith doesn't want to work. It'll talk all day long. It'll pray for you. And I'm not trying to minimize prayer. What I'm trying to minimize is those who have a dead faith. Have a dead faith. It doesn't serve. Again, this is similar. Remember, we just finished 1 John. You don't have to turn. I'm going to read one verse here in 1 John real quick. I believe it's 3:17. Yeah. 1 John 3:17 matches what James says here. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Same point. Same point being made. Now, verse 18, which is key to this. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It's as if Paul or James here is presenting two men who are arguing with each other. Once they listen to us, and I say, no, you have the gift of works. I have the gift of faith. See, I have my faith, and you have your works. You know, you have what God uses in your life, and I have what God uses in my life. And, of course, that's completely absurd. That's completely absurd. As he tells him, he says, all right, go ahead. Show me your faith then. Show me your faith apart from that. You can't do it. There's no way you can demonstrate your faith apart from works. Again, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. It's not possible. He's not going to do that. And I will show thee my faith by my works. And again, this is dealing before brothers and before others. We're going to get to that because that is key for this chapter. So again, we show our faith by our works. Works demonstrate our faith. So a genuine faith is alive. It has works. It has a hunger for righteousness, a desire for holiness. A genuine faith leads again to regeneration. It gives life. When all that's taking place, you know, there's going to be evidence of it. There's going to be evidence of faith. Now we get into verses 19 and 20. This is interesting here. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. We already saw that a dead faith is nothing but a profitless profession. But a dead faith also is no better than a devil's faith. No better than a devil's faith. You know, the devils have a lot of good theology. They know a lot of good doctrine. Obviously, there's just not a single devil out there that is an agnostic or an atheist. There's not a when Christ was on the earth, you got an idea of the theology they had down. Their Christology was right on. When they came across him, they knew it was Christ, the Son of God. That's what they knew. They would tremble in his presence. They knew their eschatology was right. Remember when he with the maniac of Gadara? Wait, our time isn't yet. They knew it wasn't time for judgment yet. They have right eschatology down. They have all the right doctrine, all of the creeds and all of the biblical doctrine. It's in place. They believe in creation. They know it to be true. They know that the walls of Jericho, they believe Noah's Ark was real. They know Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. They know all that. They know all of it. And the fact is, really, by context, you could say this, that a dead man's faith isn't better than a devil's faith. Because the devils at least have enough sense to tremble because of their faith. It says there they tremble. But your dead faith is no better than a devil's faith. It's no better than a devil's faith. A lot of people can have an intellectual understanding of the Scriptures, but that does not produce salvation. It does not. A person can have an understanding of all that is. I mean, my guess is you can take Satan in here. He can look down the list of our doctrinal statement of our church. He would be in agreement. That's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. He'd be in agreement. You can have the knowledge. You can have that assent to the knowledge. That's not salvation. Salvation is that repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, let's read on here. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And a dead faith, we've already seen, it can't save you. That's not true. It doesn't serve. And he refers to him as a vain man. You're just wasting your life. Now he gets into the illustrations of what a live faith or genuine faith looks like. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou then how faith wrought with his works and made by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now we're going to get into this. I'm going to cover first why he went to Abraham, and then I'm going to take a few minutes here to discuss Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2, and how those two reconcile together. All right? So now what he does is, to stay with the context here, what he's driving at, is he's trying to demonstrate an alive faith. A dead faith doesn't help anybody. A faith without works. All right? He says, well, let me give you an example. And remember, he's writing, of course, to Jewish converts. This is before Paul's ministry even took off. There's not a whole lot of Gentile converts at this point in time. And so he goes right to, you know, there's not a better example he could use than Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. He goes right to Abraham. He's going to use him as an example of this. When he offered up Isaac, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Let's take a look at this real quick. Genesis chapter 22. So James is using this to show what real faith looks like. And James understood, as far as his justification before God, that already took place almost 40 years prior to this incident. And I'll cover that in a minute. But we'll start in Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and saith unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son. Now look how the Lord words this. It's almost like it's stabbing, if you will. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So here's Abraham. By the way, this is not the first time that Abraham has had to walk by faith right now. That started back in his calling when he was there with his family in the land and Ur of the Chaldees when God called him out. Time and time again, we see examples of Abraham using faith, and all of those other tests of his faith were leading up to this moment. They were all providing a foundation for him, a basis for him, helping his faith to grow when this moment came. And it's interesting what God instructs him to do. In the very next verse, it says this, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. In other words, he did exactly what God told him to do. You don't see any arguing taking place. You don't see, God, wait, this goes directly against your promise. This goes against your character. This goes against who I know you to be. I don't understand this. God, I know what you promised me. I know who you are. How could you possibly expect this of me? How could you possibly ask this of me? He doesn't do it. Why? Faith. Faith. Let's read on. So here he is. He rose up early in the morning. He didn't wait. Saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, isn't it amazing what day it is? Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now, and get this, here's a great demonstration of faith with these next statements. And come again to you. He's saying, we're going to be back. Both of us. Both of us. Not just me, both of us. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac is probably 10 to 15 years old at this time, by the way. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I mean, probably the whole time walking up here, he's thinking, Dad forgot the main part of this thing, the actual sacrifice. He knows that's what they're going to do now. You know, they're carrying all these things forward, but there's no sacrifice. And so, of course, Isaac is still clueless at what's getting ready to take place. And then we have that great verse in verse 8, prophetic and everything. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then get this. Look at these next words here. Could you imagine how difficult that would have been? And bound Isaac his son. I mean, he had to go to Isaac now, who's probably 12-ish. He's probably right around, Levi's going to be 12 here in a little bit. He had to go to his son, his only son, the son of promise. And he begins to bind him up. Isaac now knows what's taking place. I'm the sacrifice. And, you know, the Bible gives us no clue at all, but you can't help when you're studying this to wonder, what did he say to him? I have no doubt tears are streaming down his face as he's doing this. And I believe he was telling him, listen, I know this looks horrible right now, but you're going to walk out of this. I don't know how, I don't understand it, but you're going to walk out of this. You have to. You are the son of promise. And Abraham is believing something according to the book of Hebrews. What Abraham believed was this, that if he takes his life in a sacrifice, God would raise him up. Now that's great faith because up to this point, we know of no resurrection taking place. There isn't one yet. He even has his faith in something we haven't even heard of yet. But Abraham believes if he does this, that God will have to raise him up. Why? Because of the promise of God. That's what he knew. And so let's continue reading. And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seest thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then, of course, they lift up their eyes. There's a ram caught in the thicket, and then there is their sacrifice right there. Just an amazing account here that takes place. And James brings it up for this. What we see, the demonstration of so many of Abraham's actions on this day, from once he received God's instructions, even though no doubt he lacked understanding as to why God was asking this, everything was generated by faith. Faith works. Faith works. Faith is just doesn't say, I believe. All right, who was the former NFL coach who never flew in a plane? John Madden, I think it was. I don't think he ever flew in a plane. Scared to death to fly, so I don't believe he ever flew. And he would take buses everywhere he went. He'd find ground transportation everywhere he went. He believed the plane could fly. That wasn't the problem. He didn't have faith in that plane to fly. Faith produces actions. You cannot separate faith from actions. If you have a faith without actions, again, you have a dead faith. You don't have real faith. You can't possibly have faith without actions. They go together. Faith produces action. We see that in Abraham with the example that we have. Again, now let's from here, since we're dealing with Abraham right now, and in the verses there, let's go back to James chapter 2. Let's discuss the difficulties of this passage in relation to salvation and justification. James here, in verse 24, says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So is there a contradiction? Let's go over to Romans, the book of Romans first, chapter 4. All right, let's look at how Paul refers to Abraham in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. Again, one is before God. Notice the theme in James is before men. I'll cover that more in a second. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right? Look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, don't forget, I'm going to cover this in a second. James also quoted this verse. And James knew full well when he quoted that verse is said 30 to 40 years before Genesis chapter 22. It's in Genesis chapter 15. Matter of fact, it's also the first occasion we have the word believe. We have faith there being directly said in the Bibles in Genesis chapter 15. And so James, too, also quotes about when James, as a result of faith being counted as righteousness, James refers to that as well in James chapter 2. Now, anyhow, back to Galatians here. Know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. All right? So is there a contradiction here between James and Paul? There is absolutely not. There is not. Both are in agreement. They are fighting different positions. All right? It's almost like they're in the same battle together, but Paul's fighting an enemy over here, and James is fighting an enemy over here. Paul is fighting the idea of people trying to attach to salvation works, that you need to follow the law to be saved. That's what he's fighting. He's looking at it from the viewpoint of before conversion. That's what he's looking at. Where James, he's not fighting that battle. The battle that James is fighting, he is fighting the battle of those who say, you can be converted and do nothing. And do nothing. No, because your faith would be dead. All right? James is looking at it after conversion. Paul is looking at it before conversion. That's where the two arguments come into play. James is dealing with a justification before men. Paul is dealing with a justification before God. We know the Scripture is clear enough. We are before God Almighty in judgment, we are, when it comes to judgment, the only way a man is justified is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith, though, will produce works. Why is that? Why are those works important? Well, for several reasons. But according to James, one reason it is important is that is what demonstrates your faith. That's what lets others know. That's what lets men know of your faith, is the works that you perform. James is fighting those who believe salvation doesn't change you. Paul is fighting those who are trying to attach works to salvation. James is saying only by grace and faith that produce works. All right? James is saying the only way we see Abraham's faith is by his works. He shows us his justification by his works. He shows us. That's how we see Abraham's faith. Now, even when James referred to when it started that he had genuine faith was back in Genesis chapter 15. It proved genuine in Genesis 22 by his works. By his works. Again, Paul's looking at prior to conversion or the moment of it, and James is looking at salvation after conversion. James is talking about the fruit of our salvation, while Paul is talking about the root of our salvation. I'm going to quote from another pastor here. He said this: Paul is talking about inward justification. James is talking about outward demonstration. Paul is talking about the provision of salvation. James is talking about the proof of salvation. Paul is talking about the means of salvation. James is talking about the marks of salvation. Two different battles they're facing. The only way you are justified before men is by the demonstration of your works. The demonstration of your faith, which would be works. Before God, our justification takes place by faith and grace, and that is it. But that is a faith that works. It's faith alone, but faith is never alone. Faith will have works. Does that make sense? All right. By the way, what was interesting, I found this too, even in the Strong's to some degree in other places, and a few other people pointed it out. There is, as you know, many words have, when you go to a dictionary, look up a word, they'll have 1 to 5 different meanings for that word. Well, the word that's used here has 2 meanings, and I wrote them both down. One Paul would be referring to, and one James would be referring to. Let's see. The first and primary meaning is this: to acquit and to treat as righteous. That's biblical justification before God at judgment. God treats me as righteous. I've received the righteousness of Christ. When I repented and put my faith in Christ, I was justified before God. All of my sin was put on Christ. He's already paid the penalty for me, and I received his righteousness. I stand justified before God. Here is the second meaning. There's 2 meanings to the word. Number 2, to vindicate, to show, or to demonstrate as righteous. To vindicate, to show, or to demonstrate as righteous. That's what James would be referring to with justification. My works justify my faith before you. If I get up here and I tell you that I'm saved and I put my faith in Christ, but my life doesn't demonstrate it, you don't see it. You don't know it. And Paul agreed with James, by the way, that genuine faith works. That's filled with Paul's writings. That genuine faith will work. All right? Let's go to Titus. Titus has 2, but let's go to Titus. He talks about a group of people here in verse 16. They profess that they know God. There's your profession, but it's a vain profession. It's dead faith. But in works, they what? Deny him. They have the profession, but their works deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Oh, you have some that have the profession. Oh, yes, we know God, but their life doesn't back it up. Same thing James is pointing out. Same thing, look in chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Our faith is justified before men as a result of our works. What's another verse coming to mind? I usually can quote him. I can't. For we are his workmanship created, Ephesians 2:10. Let me just get there so I don't butcher it too much. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, Paul agrees with James, and James agrees with Paul. There's no contradiction here. It's just understanding which battle, which guy's facing. And it becomes really evident, again, when James is referring to Genesis chapter 15, of which states it was because of Abraham's belief, his faith, that God counted him as righteous. All right? Now, after that, let's go on to two more things here. We'll get this thing finished up. Illustration of Rahab. He goes on to that. We'll cover this one, these last two things very quickly. Let's go back to the book of James real quick here. I'm going to cover these last two very quickly. He uses another example of active faith, of an alive faith. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And I assure you, this is somebody that is absolutely going to need her faith justified before men. Rahab, we really don't have time to read there. I was planning on heading into the book of Joshua to read the account of this. Rahab, of course, she's a prostitute. She runs a brothel. She has an inn, which would also be a brothel at that time, especially if a person's a prostitute owns it, it's a brothel. And anyhow, when the two men they sent in to Jericho to, you know, sort of spy it out there, they end up staying at the inn of Rahab. Rahab realizes who they are, and you have this amazing profession of faith of Rahab. Her last statement when you're getting into it, where she talks about the God of Israel. All right? And then, so she has a perfection of faith right there, and hers was real. It was genuine. It wasn't fake. She was, and one thing you're going to notice about genuine faith throughout the Bible is interesting. It's just not by coming to church. I don't believe that demonstrates genuine. I think that's important. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that demonstrates genuine faith. Because when you see it in the Bible, there's always like risk involved. It is like taking up your cross and denying yourself. I mean, Abraham is binding up his own son. Rahab here realizes the consequences of her actions will get her killed. And anyhow, but her actions demonstrated when she hid them and then she provided a way out and they say, well, you know, she lied. She just got converted. She's a pagan. I mean, let's not make her a theologian already. People get hung up on the fact that Rahab lied. She hasn't grown in her faith yet. All right? Give her some time and Rahab will grow in her faith to realize she could trust God in any circumstance without having to break a commandment. But Rahab had an active faith. As soon as she gets converted and she's like, this is going to work now. It works. Faith works. And then James concludes with this. And I think there's an illustration here that really helps us tie all this together to understand this. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we have this last illustration that's given to us here, a body without a spirit. So in other words, think of this. Dead faith is like a body without a soul. Dead faith, of course, that speaks to dead. If you're dead, your soul's left. And it, of course, it's using spirit here. Dead faith, I mean, that would do nothing. You can try and prop it up and mimic it and make it your little puppet, but there's nothing there. There's no life there. Now, to try and illustrate James' point a little bit further, let's use that of a dead body without life. All right? Let's use the idea of a dead body without life. Let's say all of a sudden, God raises it up. God gives the body life and raises it up and it's walking around here. All right? God raises it up and gives the body life. Now, if the body receives life, it begins walking around, would his walking around give him life? No. He's walking around because he has life. The walking around is just a product because he has life. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That's what James is driving at. All right, from 14 through 26. You give life to a dead body, it's going to be obvious. It's going to get up and move. It's going to walk around. Those are the works. Those works don't produce the life. They're just the evidence that there is life. And that is James' position. He's been doing that. Remember what James deals with. We were going through this whole epistle. It deals with integrity in your walk, being real with your walk, being doers of the word and not hearers only. having a religion that's true, knowing how to face trials, knowing how to face temptations. And now he gets into a group that is in churches that just simply have a dead faith. They have a profession with nothing else. There's no desire for God, no desire for righteousness, just whatever. Listen, you're in danger if that's you. You're in danger. And I was talking with Brother Matt earlier, and I was going over a little bit of this with him. We were talking about another situation. I said it was tiny with my message tonight. And there's sometimes, you know, faith doesn't have the opportunity to grow. But when that hits, I believe a person will take it. You know, when I put my faith in Christ, our church, you know, the pastor had left, so I didn't have a pastor for a couple of years. There's not too many people that would have, not too many, there's nobody that would have said my freshman year in high school that I was a Christian. I was, but nobody would have said that. My works were not demonstrating that in my freshman year. I would go upstairs. That's not, I didn't understand why then, but I would hide and read the Bible. I remember even trying to witness, not having a clue that you're even supposed to know how to do it. I didn't have a clue. Looking back, of course, I knew that was evidence of salvation. Not then. I didn't understand why I had that desire. But I still remember that Sunday one when the church got a pastor in. And he said, listen, we're going to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Oh, when he asked me to come, oh, I'll be there. The desire was instant. Why? Because it was an alive faith. It wasn't dead. It wasn't playing games with it. So again, and think of this. If you have that dead faith, it's no better than a devil's. No better than a devil's. It's a faith that doesn't save. It's a faith that doesn't serve. Genuine faith will produce works. It will. You show me your faith by your works. With heads bowed and eyes closed.